It's a special day today, and I said it wasn't a holiday, but you know it actually is. This is the weekend, at least, that we would celebrate Grandparents' Day. If you are a grandparent here present with us today, would you stand to your feet? Grandparents all across the room, if you're a grandparent, you stand up right now. Amen. Some new grandparents, too. Congratulations, and we appreciate our grandparents, all of us. Anybody here, your parents didn't have parents? Anybody at all? Okay. We appreciate grandparents for so many reasons, and we want to look to Psalm 46 today for a special thing having to do with 9/12. Remembering 9/12 is what we're calling this, and more good news is the Nehemiah series that we are enjoying together is not over with, and we're not even skipping it today. We're just moving it to tonight. Tonight from Nehemiah 4, we're going to talk about depression and discouragement, which rear their ugly heads in Nehemiah. And just as we've been learning some powerful things in the first three chapters, we're going to get some great tips for us all today. If Nehemiah and his crew could suffer from depression, than anybody can, and there's some great tips there for us tonight at 6 o'clock. Right now, Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, some people asked after 9/11, where was God? Verse 1, very present. Not just present, very present. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Meditate on this. Come, behold, the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then think about it. Selah. Yesterday was 9/11. And of course, today is 9/12. This weekend, we remembered those horrific events for the ninth time, the ninth year in a row, as we should. But I believe that God wants for us to remember 9/12, how we woke up different the next day. Can I get a witness? Do you know what I'm talking about? We were different that day. Now, some events in human history impact us so greatly that we will forever have engraved in our minds where we were and what we were doing when we heard the news. I remember in eighth grade, and will never forget, even the classroom where I was sitting, when we heard the news that the space shuttle Challenger had exploded on its ascent. And how many of you remember that? And keep your hands up if you were alive when JFK was assassinated, if you remember that. And if you remember the Gettysburg Address, keep your hand up. All right. Just a couple back here. 9 years ago yesterday, my wife was watching the news as I took our eldest to preschool, one of his first days of preschool, and when it happened, she was watching the news, and she called me, and I made my way quickly home and saw then live that second plane hit the second tower. And you know where you were, too, definitely. And every time that we watch the footage, and they play it again each year, we relive it, don't we? Every time. And how many can feel it? And felt it again yesterday, and it felt the same way. You know what I'm talking about? You still feel that feeling. And we said, never forget. We said, never forget. And many of us never have. But you know, it seems that America at large has forgotten. Our politicians act like and behave like they have forgotten already. But the terrorists remember it, and remember it well. And they continue to celebrate. Now building a victory mosque, a monument, a memorial to their, quote, victory in the form of this mosque right there on location. You know, they have built many such mosques on many of their conquered sites in history in the past. And they claim that this is not that, and I have to wonder, then why have a protest yesterday on 9/11? Why? They had a protest right there on the site of the mosque. Of all the days that you're not allowed to do that, it was yesterday. Wow. Well, they celebrate. They celebrate so many things. They celebrate to have such a friend in the White House. Yes, they've never had a friend in the White House like they have right now. And again, we do not bash the president. We support him. But I am stating a fact that they celebrate to have America now bowing and apologizing and being politically correct. Because that's not how we were on 9/12. No, we knew who our enemy was on 9/12, and we were focused to deal with it here and abroad. They rejoice at each Ramadan dinner in the White House. They rejoice at each time that we choose to minimize the National Day of Prayer and instead take our shoes off and bow toward the east for political correctness. They feel the victory every time another establishment, and there's some here in Decatur, each establishment that installs foot baths, they rejoice when they can bring traffic to a halt in lieu of their prayers broadcast over loudspeakers. Pictures here on the screen from New York City these days, many different corners outside of mosques, each Friday from 2 to 4 as they broadcast over loudspeakers. The prayers, this is the middle of the street, folks. Imagine if our church tried to pray across the road and shut down this road out here. And their, quote, victory continues in America because they've achieved not only the equal status that they say that they demand, but the preferred status that they really wanted. They've got it now. We need to go back to 9/12. But instead, I see our nation returning to 9/10 in our thinking. This picture is from 9/12, kids from a distance across the river there. We've forgotten the smoke. We've forgotten what it felt like. And how can we avoid another 9/11 that is looming if we're back to a 9/10 mentality? So we need to remember 9/12. That's the crux here today. We are inviting them to return and to do something even worse. Now, many people have, over the years now, asked, where was God on 9/11? Let's answer that question, and then we'll talk about 9/12 a little bit. Where was God on 9/11? People say, how can you believe in a God when something like this is allowed to happen? Where was God on 9/11? I'll tell you where he was. He was in the same place he was when Adam sinned and rebelled in the Garden of Eden. He was waiting to cover that sin, to help him through his wake-up call, to make an adjustment in his life, to forgive him of his sin and help him go forward with a better life. Where was God when man first raised his ugly head of defiance and rebellion? Couldn't God have stopped it before it began? That's not a matter of whether he could have. It's a part of his design for all humanity and his plan of redemption. He designed us with freedom of choice, and he had a foreknowledge of what we would do with our freedom of choice. And so he made provision before the world was ever created for our redemption. What a good God we have. Amen. Knowing full well that man would make disastrous choices. And when Adam and Eve finally fessed up, he was there with a covering for their shame, their sin, their nakedness. He was there. Where was God on 9/11? I'll tell you where he was. He was in the same place he was when Noah built the ark, protecting him, shielding him from the disaster which loomed. Sadly, man's rebellion did not end with Adam and Eve. Their sons and their sons' sons for every generation followed their rebellious path. And wickedness filled the whole earth, the Bible says, and a stench of that sin rose as an offense in the nostrils of our holy God. And yet in the midst of all that ungodliness, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was shielded in that ark of safety and protection. And when God was grieved by wicked rebellion of man, God was determined to wipe man from the face of the earth. He determined, furthermore, to spare anyone who would believe on him. And that was limited to Noah and his family. From their stock, he repopulated the earth. So in mankind's greatest natural disaster, where was God? He was on his throne, orchestrating it all and protecting his own. Where was God on 9/11? The same place he was when Job lost everything, except for his nagging wife that he kept. Lord, you forgot to take something from me. you left me something. Just as Noah's generation experienced Earth's greatest natural disaster, Job surely experienced the greatest personal disaster. He was blameless, he was upright, but tell me, did that make Job immune from having problems? Not at all. Not disaster either. You know, Job lived on the same planet we live on. At times experiences natural disasters and sometimes personal disasters. And Job became the special target of satanic fury, all as a test, and he passed that test. And where was God? God did not desert Job, did he? No. It's God's prerogative to give and take, and Job even recognized that and said, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I will trust in him." And in the end, God was there giving him double of all he had lost. Double what he had lost. Still just one nagging wife. Now, I'm sure that was better by that point. So, it was a good thing. Where was God on 9/11? Think about this. He was in the same place he was when Abraham lapsed in his faith. Now, Abraham is a picture of faith. We're preaching on that through Galatians right now on Wednesday nights. However, he was human, and he lapsed in faith in a major way. You know, today's struggles in the Middle East, today's holy wars, it's all about the two children of Abraham. The child of promise was Isaac, right? The one that Abraham was supposed to wait on in faith. But instead, he hurried ahead, and with Hagar, a younger womb, which was allowable in those days, he decided to help God out, gave birth to Ishmael, father of basically Islamic fundamentalism today. Father of the modern Arab state. Islam, not the son of promise. And those two have warred against each other ever since and never as much as today. So, where was God at that time? He was safeguarding the promise still. Even when Abraham messed up, he made sure that Sarah still had Isaac, even though they were 190 years of age, respectively. Where was God on 9/11? The same place he was when Joseph was rotting in jail. He was accomplishing his perfect will through it all. I mean, Joseph, misunderstood and ill-treated, suffering wrongly, he was able to honestly say in the end to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Mrs. Potiphar falsely accuses him of rape. His butler friend says he'll get him out of prison and has a lapse in memory and forgets all about it. This guy could have a victim's mentality if anybody could. But God used all this to mold him ever closely, more closely into the man that God wanted him to be. And God was there all the time to save his own people alive. He had a plan. Where was God on 9/11? We could go on and tell of stories like Moses on the backside of the desert being prepared for greater service. Or Samson, with his eyes gouged out, groping in the darkness, but then being strengthened in his hour of weakness. Or Jonah, being swallowed by the great fish and learning that God's way is best. Or Daniel, being thrown to those hungry lions, but resting comfortably on that lion skin rug all night while jealous men sought to end his life. Peter and John, being beaten for preaching the gospel, but then that leading to greater opportunity still for sharing the good news. Or Paul being stoned and shipwrecked or imprisoned, yet being assured that all things work together for good to them that love God. We could go into all those stories, but let's skip that. perhaps the greatest insight into the heart of God when a tragedy strikes, and there could be another one coming to America, we certainly are asking for it. Perhaps the greatest insight into the heart of God for us today is to respond in the way that I'm about to respond to the question. Where was God on 9/11? I'll tell you where. He was in the same place he was at when Jesus hung on that cross for you and me, enduring the pain for the benefit of others. Oh, the horror. Oh, the agony. Oh, the anguish. The pain. Not just the thorns on his brow. Not just the lashes on his back or the bruises from the reeds and fists of his captors. Not just the plucking of that beard or the spittle being hurled at him. Not only the nails in his hands and feet or the spear piercing his side. All of this, yes, but add to that the weight of the sins of the world pressing down on his shoulders. Where was God when his one and only Son hung dying on the cross? Didn't he know? Couldn't he have prevented it or stopped it? Was God helpless? Was Jesus helpless? Did his Father care? Of course he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And thank God that he didn't. He had a larger picture in view, didn't he? There was a greater good to be accomplished through the suffering and death of Christ. Through the suffering of one, many would be made whole. Through the sacrifice of one, many would have their sins forgiven. Through the death of one, many would be made alive. God the Father wasn't just sitting idle, helpless, as his Son suffered. He was using the schemes of the wickedness in the hearts of these people gathered around that cross to bring the redemption of mankind. And he reminds us in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's Isaiah 55. Now please note at this point that though God was there near his Son while he hanged on the cross, there was a moment, wasn't there? There was a moment when even the Father had to turn his back on his own Son. And Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did God turn his back? It's because our sins were laid there on Christ at that time. The worst part of the cross. The payment for sins, the eternity in hell, all condensed into these hours now. And our God, who is holy, cannot tolerate sin in his presence. As a matter of fact, he must judge sin. And so he turned his back on his Son. Question, did he turn his back on America for a moment at 9/11? If so, would it be because of our national sins? And question, as we've returned to 9/10 mentality as a nation, might he turn his back on us again? If that wouldn't wake us up, what will it take? We need to pray for America, don't we? We sure do. And we need to remember 9/12 and how we awoke that day. A year after 9/11, Focus on the Family magazine had an article called "A Light in the Darkness." It detailed the actions of a man named Al Braca. Al worked on the 105th floor of Tower 1. When he realized that their plight was hopeless where they were at, that there was no way out, that they would be unable to escape, Al began to share the gospel with 50 of his co-workers. And we know this from phone conversations going on at the same time from that floor. He led them in prayer, and many of them no doubt were saved. I mean, would you get saved? What's interesting is how his family recalls previous witnessing attempts that he'd made with some of his co-workers who just jeered and mocked him for his faith. You know, life has a way of changing us sometimes. And on 9/12, many of us changed our tune. Many of us decided, "I must become a witness. I've got to." We could tell that the time was drawing short. I can tell you, folks, today that it was on 9/12, 9 years ago today, that I resigned my cushy position as an assistant pastor in a large church, doing less, making more, to come here to Grace Baptist because God convinced me that I needed to get out there. And He laid on my heart that verse that says, the fields are white unto harvest. And gave me my life's verse, Matthew 9:37, then saith Jesus unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That the darker this world grows, the brighter our light can shine. And I wouldn't trade that calling for the world. I'm so thankful that I'm here today, 9 years later. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunities that we have. I'm thankful for what I see going on in our church. Just in our Sunday school class this morning, this young couple's class planning out how they're going to go next Saturday to a local trailer park and knock on doors and invite kids out and have a Bible time right there in the square and get that bus running next Sunday and bring them here to church because they're impressionable little hearts. And we can show them how Jesus can make the difference in their lives. We need to go back to 9/12. You know, on 9/12, we were all Americans, weren't we? Do you remember that feeling where everybody loved the president? You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't about who he was. It was about who we were. I mean, if the same thing happened under our current president, I really think that we would rally behind him if he was to take the lead the way the president did that day. We were all Americans. That's what was different. It wasn't about Democrats and Republicans or independents or any of these kind of things. We were Americans and we had received a wake-up call and we answered the call. We didn't hit snooze like so many times before in our nation. We got up. But now it appears that we've gone back to sleep. What is it going to take to rouse us again? The 9-10 mentality. You see it in political correctness today, right? The 9-10 mentality allows sensitivity to trump security. On 9-12, we decided nothing's getting in the way of security ever again. No, now sensitivity does. Political correctness does. No, you can't do that. Wow. I'm amazed at how fast that we've lost all that we gained that day. Why are we returning to that nonsense, folks? On 9-12, we were different. On 9-12, we all stopped wasting so much money on frivolous things and we began giving. We all gave, didn't we? We gave much more to others, especially those affected. But today, we've forgotten. We're back to 9-10, spending ourselves into oblivion, especially as a nation, wrecking our children's futures in the process. We forget so quickly where we've come from. We've returned to 9-10 again. Might we return to 9/11 again? Oh, I hope not. I am certainly not rooting for that. But I do feel impressed to the Lord to warn our nation. We need to go back to 9/12. I was in church on 9/12. Were you? It was a Wednesday night. Do you remember if you went to church the very next day, 9/12? Several of you there. We needed it, and we were there. And a record number went to church that following Sunday after all the dust had settled, you know. And for a couple more weeks after the 16th, then attendance began to fall back off again. We were different on 9/12. Here's something else that I thought we had learned well by 9/12. Let me just say it today. Call it hate speech if you want to, but I call it the truth. We learned on 9/12, and we have since forgotten, that Islam is not just another denomination. It's not just another church. It's not just a group. You know, you've got churches, you've got synagogues, you've got temples, Hindu temples, and you've got the mosques. That's the political correct version. Even as our own president said a few weeks ago, we may call him by different names, but we're talking about the same God. No, we're not. Allah is not my God. That is not His name. Islam is not just another denomination. They're not like the Methodists down the street or the Lutherans next door or Christians or whatever. Just because they worship one God doesn't mean it's the same God. This is America. Everyone has the freedom to worship as they see fit in this country. I know about that. But we do not have to, nor should we, accept that Allah is just another name for Jehovah God. Listen, here's something we knew on 9/12, and it seems like we've forgotten. We've forgotten that Islam is our sworn enemy. Not that we've sworn them to be our enemy. They've sworn that we are their enemy. Okay? I'm not calling them my enemy, except for the fact that they've called me theirs first. They're responsible for virtually all terrorism in the world today. It's hard to find an exception to that. But political correctness says, oh, what a coincidence. That doctor down there in Texas, he happened to be a Muslim. Homegrown terrorist. Wow. Well, we're into it. Let's just finish it off. What's the difference between the radical extremists, I put that in quotes, and the so-called peaceful Muslims of America? Here's the difference. Location. Location. For the most part, Muslims live like their peers around them expect them to. And so the peaceful Muslims of America today are living the way that we expect them to. Question, what happens someday when the pressure is put on them to act, since they do what those who pressure them tell them to do? What happens? An uprising. An uprising. They are a sleeping giant, and they're right in our neighborhood. Let's remember that what we call the radical extremist in the media today, the media calls radical extremists, there's another word that in truth we could call them: conservatives. Are you listening this morning? They are the conservatives who want to obey their book, the Quran, and do what their book commands them to do, which is kill all of us who do not believe in Allah. Okay? The president says Allah and Jehovah are the same. They say, no, they're not. We need to kill those people because their God is not our God. The Muslims know that our God's not their God. Why are we buying into that they are the same? Okay, listen. Many of you here probably consider yourselves conservatives. I like it as a word. The radical extremists are the conservatives because they, like us, believe their book and try to live their life by it. In a twisted way, I can respect them a little bit. I hate what they do, don't get me wrong, because I hate what their book tells them to do, but I can at least respect that they are obeying their book. Am I supposed to respect the peaceful Muslims who are, I guess, the liberals, who aren't currently obeying what their book tells them to do? Should I expect that they're never going to rise up and obey what their book tells them to do? So how about it? Should we have more religious tolerance toward these people? These people who wrote the book on religious intolerance? Didn't they write the book on religious intolerance? They're calling out for tolerance, and yet they won't allow us to build churches in Saudi Arabia, will they? Show us some religious tolerance. We'll show you some. This is not a message of hate. This is not hate speech. This is not politically correct either. But I believe in my soul that we speak the biblical truth today. We're all Americans. We're all free. But we're not all stupid. Let's not act stupidly and naively. Let's not go back headlong into a 9-10 mentality. We have the right to defend our Christian-founded nation, even from traitors who have infiltrated, becoming citizens, but as they pledge their loyalty, they lie, because then we survey them afterward. Would you join the military? Would you stand with America if there was a war with Islam? No, we would be on the other side. That's what they say, 3-1. 3-1. We must remember 9/11, and we need to remember who we became on 9/12. As believers, we need to remember some truths that we just saw in Psalm 46. Look at it again before we're done. Psalm 46, our text. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We may have to turn back to this, because we may see come across our television something again that we'll always remember where we were when we heard it. Again, we're not rooting for it. We're not predicting it, trying to pray it away. but not going to be surprised if it happens. Continuing on, verse 3, though the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake. The Bible predicts these things happening. Verse 6, the heathen may rage, the earth melt, the end of the verse. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It's written around our Wednesday night chapel. It's written now on the wall in the entryway of the lobby, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. As believers, we need to remember that our feeling of security goes beyond homeland defense, doesn't it? It's not about some color code on a wall. It's not about metal detectors or security checks. It's not about military might, though I'm proud of that and don't want to see that diminished. Our security is not found in our military might or political alliances or the strength of our economy, certainly not today. Our faith, listen, folks, our faith must rest securely on a relationship with the one and only true and living God. His name is Jehovah. He gave us this country, and He can take it away. I remind you again of the startling reality that as we study the end times and the prophecies of Revelation and Daniel and other of the Old Testament prophets, that we can't really find anything that resembles America there. It's startling, it's scary in its own way, but not when you read Psalm 46:10. Not when you remember these stories of where was God when the worst happened. He was right there with His own, guarding and protecting Him. And even if we were to die in some tragedy, we'd be far better, wouldn't we? Our God is good. And our security is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's remember today that He is a very present help. Let's remember today that God birthed this nation, God blessed this nation, and God will blast this nation if necessary. Let's not make it necessary. Let's remember today that it's not just about the power in the White House or the courthouse. It's about God's house. Let's remember today, as we are reminded several times a year in this church, that it was our God who said that if my people, the people of Grace Baptist Church and others like them, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, we can point the finger at the wicked ways of our nation and our leaders, but God said if we will just do business with Him and let Him do radical spiritual surgery on our hearts and our souls, if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, He said, then will I hear from heaven. Finish it with me. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people will pray, will you join me in praying for America on this 9/12? That we'll go back to that 9/12 mentality. That we'll allow God to call us back to our roots, restoring honor, faith, hope, and charity. These are some great themes that have been ringing out through America who's standing up. Some great themes that are coming out in our nation, and it's not just political. It's not just about this November, throw the bums out, though it's probably going to happen. That's still not going to be enough unless we have a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival, till we get our eye back on the ball and remember who the enemy is. And yes, love them to the end. Try to see them saved. But how about America? Will she be here for our kids? If the Lord tarries, for their kids? It's time for God's people to pray. And if you're here today and if you're not sure that you're saved, oh, that Jesus who hung on that cross, He did take the sins of the world, yours too, on His back. He did take your eternity in hell for you so you wouldn't have to if you'd come and be saved. You need to be saved, we invite you to come. Let us help you privately in that decision. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to pray now. I'm going to pray at this altar. And if you will join me, then please do so as we stand and open up this invitation right now. you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, would you come meet me here at the front now? I'll watch for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but God's watching too to see if you will trust in Him for salvation. Would you come? Maybe you need to join this church or make some other public decision. You're welcome to come, as many are here praying. If my people, God says it today, will you humble yourself? Will you kneel and pray? Will you turn from your wicked ways? Do business with God?